prayer of Moses. In verse 10, he said, the days of our years are 70 years and 10. Now we know, if you've been saved very long, you've been reading your Bible, you know that's 70. 70 years is 60, and 10 make it 70. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is there strength and labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Now, if you live long enough, one day you'll be old. That's profound, isn't it? If you live long enough, one day you'll be old. It happens to everybody. And you have a window, a period of time, where you can be effective and make a difference here on this earth. It doesn't last forever. And the longer you wait, the less you get accomplished, and the less that you do. So there is a period of time that we would call our working years. It's roughly 39 years is the average work history. And that's where, you know, you go to school, your elementary school, high school, maybe college. And, you know, beyond that, you know, maybe you're going to retire at 65 years of age. Now, some people keep working and they, you know, there are people working all the way up in their 90s. But nevertheless, the most effective years are average about 39 years. And the real question is, what do you do with that 39 years? What do you do with that period of time in your life? The question I have is, what difference would it make if you were never born? There's a famous movie, It's a Wonderful Life, and the key character was discouraged, but he thought I'd made no difference in the world, and he said, I wish I'd never been born. And this is all fictitious, but it's a great analysis of the Christian life that he goes back and he views that all the difference that he made. And then he suddenly realized he had a great life after all, and he did not even realize it. And so you have to look at your life and ask yourself, what difference have I made? The sad reality is of Judas, it says in the Gospel of Mark, it would be better if he had never been born, because it was wicked. He betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. But on the opposite side, what have you accomplished? How have you been involved? And I'll just add one more thing about Brother Reiser. I mean, you didn't just have whatever your attendance is here. You had his attendance on top of it. That's the influence you've had. And in Jasper, and every work in Bloomfield or wherever you start a church, that's been a great, great thing. That's a great investment. Even your support of us, that was a great investment. And so you have to ask yourself, what am I doing? What have I done? I'm going to give you, this is sort of three portions of scripture and sermons, but there are, if we're really walking the Christian life, we're going to make a difference. But there are hindrances to really walk with God. Number one, a lack of a serious prayer life, failure to pray. Number two, a failure to study your Bible. And can I point out, the Bible says, study to show thyself approved. Now, reading a devotional guide is a good thing. I'm for it. But that is not enough. You've got to get into your Bible and start studying and research things. And so when you study the Word of God, you find truth. You find things that affect your life. I mean, before I became a Christian, there are a lot of things I was doing. Some I knew was wrong, some I didn't even know was wrong. When I got saved, it changed everything. And now the Bible's changed everything. And I'm trying to live by the Bible. It will change your life. Number three, worldly influence. Boy, we are infiltrated by worldliness and so many things. Some of it's very wicked, and some of it's just busyness. You know, there's something about texting and social media that can just drain your time from you. Now, if you're older, it's, you know, like that. But if you're younger, it's like this. But it can take even more time when you're older trying to follow all the stuff. Not opposed to it. I'm just saying, what difference are you making? And what are you spending your time doing? And there are a lot of things that can rob us of our time. And there's so much infiltrating into our world that often we don't even realize it. And yet, we got to cut to the chase. What have I done that really matters? Number four, apathy. Just not caring. We're on neutral, just going through the routine of life, not really accomplishing anything. And as the church at Ephesus, leaving your first love for God. You know, that ought to be something that you carry with you all the time. That should be our motivation, a love for the Lord. Not because we are supposed to fit into the mold of whatever you think is expected by the church or the preacher or your parents, but out of love for God, I want to do what's right. And when you stop living your life by love for God, that's a hindrance to grow as you should. Our theme should be like Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. I'll tell you, everything that we've done by faith. Just doesn't make sense to people in the world, and doesn't make sense sometimes to Christians. It's just, that's what God wants me to do, I'm going to do it. I'm just going to follow through with it. And then you look back one day and you think, wow, I'm glad I did that. Now, I have regrets of the way I lived as a young person, as a teenager. I wasn't saved. My family, you know, I can say this about my parents, that they would allow me to say it if they were here. But sometimes I could hear my mother, and you won't believe this, but I could hear my mother and my sister yelling at one another all the way out the roads a quarter of a mile. And I could hear them arguing. And I could see the frustration of my father. And you know, one day he came to me and said, Jim, if you don't stop living the way you're going to live, you're going to kill your mother. Now, you'd never believe that of my parents because you don't know them that way. But when God entered in, it changed everything. They're different people. And they couldn't do enough. And anybody knows them, no, they were generous. They'd do anything for anybody. They would help anyone. And so there's a change whenever you commit your life unto God. And so we have to renounce sin, identify yourselves a Christian, seek God with all your heart, obey the word of God, publicly consecrate your life to the Lord, and get involved serving. Now, Paul said something Paul talked about his commitment to the Lord and how he lived his life faithfully. He finished his course. He fought a good fight. He finished the course. He kept the faith. But in the book of Jude, there's an interesting statement. It says, and some having compassion make a difference. Now, the book of Jude deals with false doctrine, heresy. But he comes to the end of it, and he talks about trying to save people, restore people, so they don't go in the wrong direction. He said, of some have compassion making a difference. And that little statement, making a difference, stuck in my mind. What difference have I made? What difference have you made? I fear there are some people, and I don't know if that's true here, and I know it's not as a whole, but there might be someone where you enjoy the fruits of the labor, you enjoy being here, the fellowship, the singing, the giving, the mission work, you enjoy all of it, but you're really not a participant in it. I remember Dr. Robertson once saying, and this is a large church where I went to Bible college and Highland Park Baptist Church, he said there are scores of people who don't even tithe. I don't know how he knew that, but that's what he said. There are scores. There are people that all they do is attend. They never get involved in anything going on. They're not at a work day. They're not an activity. Maybe they're there when you have food, but that's about it. And I ask myself, what difference does it make for them? In 1 Corinthians, it talks about coming to the Lord's Supper. And he said, many are weak and sickly among you, and some sleep. Evidently, there were people taken home prematurely because they were just being pulled by the wagon. They were not pulling the wagon. They were no longer accomplishing anything. I'll tell you, there's no excuse not to be used of God. You can make a difference. And I don't care what age you are, you can make a difference. Right. Moses stuttered, and yet he killed an Egyptian, and yet God used him. David had an affair, and yet we know someday Jesus will sit on the throne of David as king. Peter denied the Lord. How could you do that? Actually, right in front of the Savior, and he denied the Lord, said, I don't know the man. And yet God used him. He was the central figure of all the disciples in the early church. John Mark quit, but God used him later. Paul's one that persecuted the Christians, and he consented to the death of Stephen. And yet God used him to shake the entire Mediterranean world. Thomas doubted. Samson was indiscreet. Noah was drunk. Every one of them God used. It's amazing how God uses sinners saved by grace. And you can have a past and you maybe even got away from the Lord as a Christian. You can always come back and God can use you. He has a plan for every person's life. But some people just seem to be treading water. They're just hanging in there. They participate, but not committed. And I'll tell you something, when you really commit your life to God, you come to the altar and say, Lord, you got all of me. I'll do anything. I'll go anywhere. You'll be amazed at what God will do in your life. Now look, you don't have to be in the ministry. You don't have to be a preacher. You don't have to be a missionary. You don't have to be in full-time Christian work. God will use you when you make that commitment. He'll show you what to do. A friend of mine, when I went to Connecticut, was 15 years old, a teenager, didn't have a car driver's license, 15 years old, and they were having a missions conference, and he was not a member of our church, but I knew him well. And at that missions conference, he made a commitment that he was going to give $5,000 that year to missions. Now back in 1975, $5,000 would be like $30,000 today. Can you imagine that someone 15 years old said, I'm going to raise $30,000 to give to missions this year? I mean, praise God, that would be a great thing, but that was a commitment he made. And he fulfilled that commitment. I don't know how he did it. I don't know if he stole the money. I don't know where he got it. But he got it and he gave it to missions. He was so thrilled by that. He said, that's what I want to do with my life. I think God wants to use me to do that. He went to Bible college. He was one of the top, and recognized the top soul winner in Bible college. He came back, started a business. A very simple, plain business, and God blessed him. And what he has done is give money away. Help church planters. In fact, he indirectly gave money to the church down, Brother Reiser's church. And he's helped many, many people in church planting. You see, he's committed to the Lord. And he has children that are in the ministry. It's a wonder. I knew his father, and we stayed actually overnight in their home before we started the church. And I remember going into his father's home. And we kicked somebody out of their bedroom. I don't know which one. Might have been him. But we had a place to stay. But the first time I walked into that man's home, you know how people have pictures in their living room and you know, their family and everybody? The first thing he did, he showed me the picture of his pastor. He said, that's my pastor and his wife. I thought that odd. He didn't show me his children. He showed me his pastor. And all of his children enter the ministry or full-time Christian service or, like this young man, serving the Lord in a great way to help support church ministries. Why is that? Because he was a layman. He worked at Stanley Works, traffic manager at Stanley Works. He would call me every Monday and say, well, how many did you have Sunday? He said, well, how many did you have a year ago? I said, well, I didn't have anybody a year ago. He said, well, praise God, you know. Now, he'd call every Monday. Great encouragement. When a person's committed to the Lord, you'll make a difference. It could be teaching a Sunday school class. A dear lady in English, Indiana, had a bunch of boys that she taught in a Sunday school class, and she was concerned about their soul's destiny. And she made sure that they all got saved. She witnessed all of them. One of them was Lee Robertson. And she led him to the Lord. The fruit she bore was not just Lee Robertson, but the fruit Lee Robertson won. And the fruit for those whom he trained, just like myself, the fruit goes on. There was a shoe salesman that won D.L. Moody to the Lord. He was concerned that he was lost, led him to Christ. Some of the fruit of D.L. Moody goes to that man. You see, when you commit your life to the Lord, it makes a difference. He has a plan for your life. The interesting thing is how God uses a minority. You don't have to be the majority. I'm always amazed that somebody starts doing something, everybody wants to do it. You know, that I thought, Why would any man put an earring in their ear? But as soon as somebody starts doing it, everybody wants to do it. You know, why'd you do that? Well, that's what everybody's doing. Because we're influenced by what everybody's doing. But God uses minority. He uses 12 men to shake the world. Then the 70. The upper room, 120. God uses a small group of people to change the world. Yes. Tell you don't always know how you've affected people's lives. We mailed out with one of the booklets that I wrote, we mailed out with, between two of them, 170,000 direct mail, post office, every mail carrier, you got a whole handful of them, and every place, Roman Catholic, atheist, homosexual, I mean, everybody got one. We had a couple of nasty calls initially, but then we started getting some calls. Somebody called the office and they said, I was ready to murder somebody, and I was so angry. And I saw this book in my living room. I don't know where it came from, but I started reading that book. And he said, that stopped me. He came to church and he brought his son to church. He had somebody riding a bus. They're riding the bus and they said, they called the church and they said, I found this book on the bus. I have no idea how I got on the bus. We didn't send them on the bus, but they found it on a bus and they said, I don't know where it came from, but I started reading that book and, you know, I want to come to church. We had a guy that came to, he went into prison and he wrote us a letter and he said, I got into my cell and there was this book in the cell. I don't know where it came from. I have no idea. And he said, you know, I'm not out yet, but he said, when I get out, I'm saved, but I'm backslidden. I want to come to church. We have people saved and baptized coming to every single service. But I don't know how many got the book and got saved or, you don't know. You don't know the effect of that. You hand out a tract, you don't know the effect of that. You witness somebody, you don't know the effect of it. I witnessed to a man that had started coming to our church. He was, he had come a few times. And I went to his home and I witnessed to him, and he didn't get saved. But later, I remember sort of cornering his wife, and I asked her, are you a Christian? Oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. I knew she wasn't a Christian. So, well, when did you get saved? He said, well, when you talked to my husband, I was on the other side of the wall listening, and I prayed that prayer and asked the Lord to save me. You don't know. I remember a guy, he was pretty prominent in town. He had a business downtown, and his wife, it was a Brady Bunch, and they had his, hers, and theirs. I mean, but they came to church, and so I went, she said, go talk to my husband because he's not saved. And I went to talk to him, and I asked him, are you saved? He said, oh, yeah, I'm saved. I said, and I'm scratching my head. I thought, how did you get saved? He said, well, you asked people at the end of the service to pray if they wanted to receive Christ, and they said, I did. But I didn't know. He didn't come forward. He didn't respond. I didn't know that. You don't know what kind of impact that witness is. They might not get saved while you're there, and they might later. You don't know. But I want to tell you, you can give up, become apathetic, you can quit, you can backslide, and you'll make no difference. But when you're committed, you'll see God can use you. There is a wartime lifestyle where to fight in a battle. The devil is real. The world, the flesh, and the devil are the enemies of the Christian. Right. And it's easy to get discouraged along the way. Yes. But it takes devotion and commitment. I used to run. I still run a little bit. But if you run a 5K or something, they have different categories and age groups. So the age group I'd be is over 70, so most of the competition's dead. So it's usually I do a little bit better. So, but I want to tell you something. When you run, it takes effort. You know, my wife said, if you feel, weak or something, then stop. I'd stop right away because I feel that right away. It takes a lot of effort, and there's injuries, there's pain. It's not easy to run a race, and people are, you see them, when you look at these people running alongside the road, or no one's smiling. Have you noticed that? Everybody's grimacing. Take a picture of us crossing the finish line, and I purposely, now if I cross the finish line, I'm going to smile, because I wasn't. When I thought, that looks pretty bad. I looked like I was dying. The Christian life takes some effort. You got to get up. You got to get out of bed. You got to get busy. You got to get in your Bible. You got to put some tracts in your pocket. You got to talk to people. It's disturbing. Now, here's something that's kind of a thing that I feel very, very strongly about. I think the world has changed around us. And we're not a Christian nation, maybe a name. There's certainly elements of Christianity, but there's animosity toward Christianity too. But we are in a biblically illiterate society. People know very, very little, especially on the East and West Coast, that they know very, very little about the Bible. And there are things that are obviously wrong, and they don't even know they're wrong. I mean, really, they just think that's normal. That's how everybody lives. Well, just think about this for a second. If every person, this church or any church, said to themselves, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to find somebody that's not saved. And I'm going to tie myself to them. And I'm going to fellowship with them or spend time with them. Not necessarily fellowship, but I'm going to spend time with them. If I can get them, I'll have a Bible study. You know, I'll go over to their home, invite them to dinner. I'm going to work on them and get them saved and get them involved in the church. And if it took a year to do that, that's not undoable. I mean, that's realistic, is it not? And if every member of the church did that and got a hold of that, you'd be written up in every Christian periodical. Even the liberal ones would be amazed. What's going on over there? And yet it should be normal. You know what holds us back? You know why it doesn't happen? Because if we were the kind of Christian we ought to be, we will be able to get people to become like we are. And if you're not committed, mature, and strong, you're probably not capable of doing that. So the first thing you got to do is get yourself committed and strong and grounded. Then it takes a commitment to say, you know, it'd be easier to go out every week soul winning for 2 hours, knocking on doors, than it would be to commit yourself to reach one person. Because it's intrusive. You're now committing your life to them. You're now involved with them. That's hard to do. But we had a handful of people. You had 5 or 6 or a dozen that committed to do that. Think of every year you could reach and win and disciple 6, a dozen people or families. It'd be pretty amazing. But see, we haven't been thinking that way. But that's where we are in our society. People are biblically illiterate, and it takes that personal contact. Now, it's either that, or then you might as well get a drum set, strobe lights, and entertain people, because that's the only way. It's one or the other. But if we're going to preach the Bible and teach the Bible, then we've got to take the time to be where they're at and help them and work with them. It takes a work ethic. So we can dare to do great things for God. But it begins with a commitment. Am I making a difference? What difference am I making? What if you end your life? What void would be left behind? What Sunday school class would need a teacher? What bus would need a driver or a captain? What teacher would be missed in a Christian school? Who would be able to fill your role to give to missions now that you're gone? What difference does it make? It makes all the difference in the world. And if we commit our life to Him, we can make a difference. Out of love for God and love for Him, love for the ministry, we can make a difference. William Carey, the father of modern missions, said, "Expect great things from God and attempt great things for God." And that should be our goal. You don't have to be a preacher. You don't have to be a missionary. What's required is availability. Tom Wallace was in our Church for a Missions conference a few years ago, and it made a lot of sense. He said, "Here's what I want you to do. Get out a blank piece of paper, set it in front of you, and say, 'All right, God, you fill it out. I'll do anything, go anywhere, be whatever you want me to be. Just what is your will?'" And when you're in His will, it's the greatest place on earth. What difference does it make? Father, thank you so much for being here tonight, the attention of thy people. Thank you for this great church and great people. And yet, Lord, maybe there needs to be a decision made by someone, a recommitment, a renewal, perhaps even someone who's not truly saved and born again. God, work in their heart. Draw them unto yourself. Have your way now in this invitation. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Preacher, if you'd come.
Let's all stand. Our heads bowed and eyes closed. Listen to the Holy Spirit as the piano player plays. If you're here tonight, you never received Jesus Christ as your Savior. Don't put that off.